been a wonderful meeting. I want to thank the church for the kindness and hospitality and the friendship and especially the fellowship in the Lord that we've had this weekend. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. I look forward to the next time I get to be with you in service, whether here or back where I am. I don't know if all of you know this, but I pastor a church called Old School Primitive Baptist Church. And I mean this very sincerely, what I'm about to say. You cannot really call yourself an old school primitive Baptist until you've attended old school primitive Baptist church. So I think all of you ought to make the pilgrimage there to Fort Worth, Texas. Come see us. We'll try to treat you in a way that will make you want to come back. I'd like to direct your attention to three passages that are interconnected. And I want to start with the last one first and work to the first one last. And starting in Galatians 5 and 6, I'm going to read this and then move to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. I want you to keep in mind that last expression, faith which worketh by love. That in and of itself is a sermon. Now I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 15. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. I want you to keep in mind the expression in that verse, when your faith is increased. Galatians 5, 6, faith which worketh by love. 2 Corinthians 10, 15, when your faith is increased. Now, I want to go to my last text, which should be my first text. And then from my first text, I like to work to the last text. And I hope it's not a big pretext when we're all done. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Isn't that a nice sentiment? Would you agree with me? Who wouldn't? Seriously, if they're a sincere believer in Christ, ought to want to pray, increase our faith. Now, who were they asking? They were asking the right person, weren't they? They were standing right before the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody's going to be able to increase faith, it's going to be Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me on that? Now, if you're familiar with this, you may already be thinking ahead of me. That shouldn't be too hard. But did you ever pay attention to the way the Lord reacted to their request? This is instructive. Because as noble a sentiment as it seems to be to increase our faith, when we look at the context, it's not quite so noble after all. If I've got your attention, great. Bear with me for just a few minutes, and I hope to be through so that Brother Ronald has plenty of time to preach for us this morning. I look forward to hearing him. In the 17th chapter there, starting with the third verse, the Lord says to his disciples, he's speaking to his apostles, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now guess what's the next thing that's said? Lord, increase our faith. Now what had the Lord just said to his apostles? Let's look at it one more time. First of all, you take heed to yourself. Peter, you don't take heed to James. James, you don't take heed to Peter. James, you take heed to James. Peter, you take heed to Peter. You look to yourself and you make sure you're where you need to be in your mind and your heart and your soul. Are you thinking the right way? Are you seeing things the way I expect you to see them? I've got an expectation of you, brethren, and I expect you now to see what that expectation is, and I expect you to be following in the footsteps that I've laid out before you. And I'm looking to you, brethren. I'm looking to you, my apostles, to do what I've told you to do. The first thing you're going to do that I expect you to do is to take heed to yourself. And in a particular way, he says, next, if thy brother, if one of you apostles, one of you 12, if thy brother trespass against thee, what are you supposed to do? What does he say is the remedy? He says, rebuke him. Now, in my case, when somebody trespasses against me, I don't want to rebuke him. I'm not a confrontational sort of person. I don't like confrontation. But he says, first and foremost, you have an obligation to your brother to go to him and rebuke him. Now, this is Luke's account of what Matthew writes in the 18th chapter of Matthew. And you get a fuller account of this in Matthew 18, but there's a crystallization in this particular account of it that really brings out what the Lord is saying in Matthew 18. When he talks about, if a brother offend thee, go to thy brother, and if he won't bear with thee, you know, take two, and if that doesn't work, go to the church. Well, here the Lord says, in very short order, first take heed to yourself. If your brother offends you, you go to him and you rebuke him. And that doesn't mean chew him out. It may mean on an occasion you have to. But it means to go to him and talk to him and work it out with him. Don't expect anybody else to work it out for you. Go to him first. Then what's the next thing that you're supposed to do? And if he repent, forgive him. Now, wait a minute. The way I look at these kind of things, sometimes I try to judge the quality of the repentance. I want somebody to crawl on their hands and knees and lick the stones till they get to me, and then with tears coming down their eyes and just, please, 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 please. Finally, when I'm satisfied, I might forgive them. That's not what the Lord says, does he? You go to him, you rebuke him. If all he says, I'm sorry, please forgive me, you know what you're supposed to do? Forgive him. That's it. Forgive him. Now, what if he just turns right around and does something else to offend you? What are you supposed to do? Rebuke him. And if he says, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. What are you supposed to do? Forgive him. What if he turns right around and does something? I say, wait a minute. I don't think he's sincere. The Lord didn't say anything about sincerity here. He said, if your brother asked for you to forgive him after you've rebuked him, if you've done what you should have done and he reciprocates in kind, you're supposed to forgive him. Later on, in one of the gospel accounts, Peter asked, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive him? Seven times? And the Lord says, seven times 70. In other words, you just keep on forgiving him. There's no end to the forgiveness. Okay, so in that respect, when you think about it, in that way, that's why the apostles said, increase our faith. Really, what they're asking or what they're saying to the Lord, Lord, we need you to give us more of what you have given to us already so we can do what you want us to do. In other words, we don't think we can do what you've asked us to do, so you're going to have to do something for us before we can do something for you. Now, this isn't talking about regeneration, is it? It's not talking about sonship. This is talking about discipleship. And how does the Lord react to that? You know, the way he reacts is very often how I've seen it happen in the business world. I'm not saying the Lord was a businessman, but I've seen how managers of people, and I've had that wonderful opportunity to manage people. And I have to say this, a manager never hires somebody so that the manager can help that person. He hires somebody for that person to help the manager. And when someone comes to the manager with a problem, you know what the manager is expecting? For that person to use his brain and come up with a solution and not just problems. And now, these are not just your run-of-the-mill disciples, if I can put it like this. These are the apostles. These are the men that are going to lead the church after the Lord ascends back up into heaven. Granted, the day of Pentecost is going to come and something special is going to happen to them then, but these men are the ones that are going to lead the church. And here's the church today. And we're still under those men's guidance. And the same rules that apply to them apply to us today. Here's how the Lord responds to them, to their request about increase our faith. He says this. The Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." In other words, what he's saying is, all you need is a little bit of faith to do what I'm telling you to do. It's not a faith problem that they had. They had a sufficient amount of faith. And I'm going to tell you what, we all today, if we're born again children of God, we have all the faith we need to do what the Lord has called us to do. He's never called us to do anything that He didn't enable us and empower us to do His will. We have the ability to do anything that's commanded of us to do in God's Word. He didn't say to do something and tell us, you need to get a little bit more of what I need to give you before you can do. He's never asked us to do anything impossible, although to us sometimes it seems like it's impossible. And one of the hardest things to do from time to time is to forgive. It's to let the past go by. It's to give up and quit hanging on to things in the past. Just to do what the Lord said first and foremost means to take heed to yourself. And then to realize that this is not about you and it's not about me, it's about the Lord. It's about doing what the Lord has told us to do. Do we claim Him as our Lord and Master? Then we owe our allegiance to Him. Do we not? Then we ought to obey Him. And if we are to obey Him, we must do so by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And if we are to walk by faith, the Lord has to give us the faith, and we already have the faith. If we had faith just as the grain of a mustard seed, we'd say to the sycamine tree, Be thou removed and be plucked up and be planted into the sea. If we had just that much faith. And I guarantee you, these men had that much faith. But now I think about Galatians 5:6. Here's their problem. Their problem was not a faith problem. It was a love problem. Faith works by love. And what they were thinking is, what if, like Mike Montgomery thinks from time to time, what if they're not sincere? What if I don't want to rebuke them? Well, you have nobody to blame but yourself then. How can you hold it against the brother that has offended you if you haven't gone to them first and done what you're supposed to do? And then if he turns around and actually asks you to forgive him and you don't forgive him, the problem is you, my friend. And you become a part of the problem. It's not a faith problem with us. It's a love problem. And faith is dedication. Faith is devotion. Faith is fixity. Faith is firmness. Faith is keeping after it when it doesn't seem like it should be kept after. Faith is keeping faith. Faith displayed, faith manifested is faithfulness. And you can't be faithful unless you have faith. And for us to be faithful, it means we must step out on our faith. We must act upon the commandments of our Lord. Faith requires obedience for it to truly be faith. It must be obedience that is seen by the Lord Himself. Amen. And these are things that we are called upon to do. So when you say, increase our faith, what are you asking for? These men were asking for the Lord to give them something so they could do something the Lord had just told them to do. We don't think we can do what you told us to do, Lord. So give us something so that we are just blissed out and we can just do exactly what you said. That's why the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamine tree. Then the next thing He says is this. And I've got to bring my remarks to a close. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. In other words, it's like this. Your servant's been out in your fields, laboring in your fields for your behalf, from sun up to sun down, and hard. It's hot. The Lord says, which of you, having a servant, say, Hey, my servant, come in, sit down. Let me bring you something to drink. Let me fix you a plate of food. Let me do this for you. Let me do that. No, he says, the master says, I don't care how hard you work, you're going to serve me. You haven't finished serving me. And that seems hard maybe to some, but the fact of the matter is, we've got to remember, the point of the lesson is this, we've got to remember who's the master and who's the servant. And some of my biggest problems is when I forget that. The church has only one head, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one headquarters, and that's heaven. There's no hierarchy except for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no ruling elder. There's no ruling deacon. There's no ruling sister, whatever the case may be. It's just Jesus Christ and the rest of us. And we have a responsibility to serve Jesus Christ and to do what He said. And if we don't, we're not faithful servants. We do not honor Him if we don't follow Him and we don't do what He commands us to do. If we truly love Him, if we say we love Him, it's going to show out in our actions to one another. And if we don't really do what the Lord says, then how can we say we're the Lord's servants? If we say we believe, and yet we don't act out on that belief, how can we say we're the Lord's church? The church at Ephesus was doing everything right except for one thing, and it was the one thing that they should have been doing all along, and that was not forgetting their first love. And because they forgot their first love, it didn't matter if they preached predestination, election, and total depravity, and they washed feet, and they kept had unleavened bread and wine. It didn't matter. All of that was secondary to the first and foremost thing, and it's love to Jesus Christ. Now, those things, other things should be done. They ought to be done. But always in the sense of love to Christ. Paul said, if I have all faith and have not charity, it's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. This is not about who is the better servant. You know, part of the problem here was they had asked the Lord, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And the Lord said, it's not going to be that way in my kingdom. There's only going to be one number one, and that's Jesus Christ. So he says, here is the bottom line about increasing faith. Here's when you will know. You won't know faith has been increased until you have a mindset. And I'll close with this mindset. In the 17th chapter of Luke, he says, so likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When the church has an attitude, the Lord just expressed here, we're just profitable servants. It's not about me. It's not about you. But my identity just doesn't mean anything. My personality means nothing. My ego doesn't need to be stroked. I want it to be stroked, but it doesn't need to be stroked. It has to be this way, my dear friends, for us to show truly what is truly meaningful. Paul told the Corinthians that when your faith is increased, some wonderful things are going to happen. The gospel is going to get spread abroad. The influence that you'll have in the communities will be tremendous. People will be awakened to the truth. But it's when your faith is increased, and your faith is increased only if you have the mindset that it's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. Thank you.